This evening, as we turn to God's Word, I want us to consider one of the most solemn and heart-searching incidents in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. This incident that I'm referring to is the time Christ cursed a fig tree on the road between Bethany and Jerusalem. And as a result of that curse, this fig tree immediately dried up. It immediately died. The Savior, as he approached this tree, was hungry. And it was his desire to eat of its fruit. He had beheld this tree at a distance, and so he was anticipating finding food, finding figs, finding nourishment, gaining strength from the fruit of this tree. However, as he came to the tree, he discovered it was barren. There were no figs upon it. And so he was left hungry. He was left disappointed. And then he cursed the tree. And we have this wonderful miracle, this miraculous incident, where this tree immediately withered up and died. Now the reason why I have said this incident of Christ cursing the barren fig tree is one of the most solemn incidents in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus is because the cursing of the fig tree is the only time we read of Christ exercising his miraculous power to curse or to bring judgment. This is the only occasion that we read of in the Gospels where Christ uses his omnipotent power, his divine power, his miraculous power to bring judgment and to bring a curse. This miracle involving the fig tree, therefore, is a very solemn miracle. Because here we see how Christ has power to bring judgment, how Christ himself has power to curse. Think of the many other miracles that Christ performed. Each one of them demonstrated Christ's mercy. Indeed, they were acts of great mercy. Think of the sick that were healed, the demons that were cast out, the hungry that were fed, the storms that were stilled, the dead that were raised to life, and all of these miracles. The Lord exercised his miraculous power in a merciful and in a gracious way. And the lives of many people were wonderfully transformed and changed. And of course, this is what the miracles of Christ remind us of. They remind us of Christ's transforming power. How he can transform lives. When Christ comes into a life, when Christ is received by faith, he is able to take a life and can turn it completely around. He can turn it completely around. Change everything. Transform everything. And that is what Christ's miracles, for the most part, remind us of. His great power in transforming lives. But here in this miracle, things are very much different. Here in this miracle, Christ, in a miraculous way, brings judgment. He manifests his omnipotent power in a most terrifying and shocking manner. Now, as we consider this most solemn incident in God's Word, I believe we are taught of the miraculous nature of God's judgment. I believe that is the lesson that is really brought before us here, the miraculous nature of God's judgment. When Christ returns again to judge this world, his judgment will be supernatural. It will be a miraculous judgment. This is something which we must never forget. When Christ returns to this world, he will appear in a miraculous fashion, and his judgment will be that which is supernatural and miraculous in every sense. There are many people today, and they dismiss the thought of a final judgment. They think it is a ludicrous and unrealistic thing that all the peoples of this world will be summoned before the judgment seat of Christ. In their finite minds, they cannot comprehend how each person that has ever lived will be called before the great white throne and how the books will be opened. And there will be this comprehensive judgment carried out according to those things that are recorded in the books. They think of the billions of people that have lived upon earth, and they reason that such people, such multitudes of people, could simply never be divided as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. Such a thing is not possible in their minds, and this is what they think. This is their rationale. Well, we don't have to worry about the judgment, for such a thing is ludicrous. I was just watching a video recently on YouTube, and this was what the man was saying. He was a very intellectual man. He was a highly educated man. But he was reasoning this whole thing out. And he was saying, this is so far-fetched. It is utterly ludicrous. It is unrealistic. But the reason why people dismiss the final judgment, the reason why people pass it over as a fanciful and unrealistic thing, is because they don't understand the miraculous nature of Christ's judgment. The final judgment of Christ will be as miraculous as creation itself. It will be as marvelous as creation itself. It will be as spectacular as God speaking all things into existence out of nothing. It will be an act of the greatest wonder and splendor. Oh, in our finite minds, we cannot comprehend it any more than we can comprehend how God spoke this world into being in 6 days. But it happened. And the final judgment, it is coming. And it also, too, will take place. This is what it says in Revelation 6, verses 15 to 17. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? And we've read about people who are gripped with terror here, gripped with fear. And why is this the case? Because they have come to realize the supernatural and the miraculous manner of Christ's final judgment. That is what has just dawned upon the hearts and minds of these people here in Revelation 6. They have just realized they will have to give an account for all of those things that they have done in life. They have just realized they will have to stand before Almighty God and give an account for how they have lived in this world. They have just realized they're going to be judged by the Almighty, and the all-knowing, and the all-wise God. This miracle then of the judgment of the fruitless fig tree that we're coming to this evening, it reminds us, it points us to this most solemn truth, that when Christ comes to judge, when he comes at the end of time, his judgment will be a most terrifying and a miraculous judgment. I want us then to consider a number of important lessons about this fruitless fig tree. Lessons which teach us of the nature of how Christ will judge in the final judgment. The first thing I want us to notice here in this miracle of our Savior is the expectation of the fig tree. The expectation of the fig tree. Note again the words of verses 12 to 13. And on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For the time of figs was not yet. As the Savior with his disciples walked the short distance between Bethany to Jerusalem, he noticed this fig tree in the distance. And being hungry, he came to it expecting to find fruit, that it might satisfy his hunger. The word haply here indicates the expectation of Christ. He was looking forward. He was expecting. He was desiring to find figs to satisfy his hunger and to gain strength. Happily. And this all speaks of expectation. He had saw the tree in the distance. And he comes expecting to find fruit. Ever in examining this passage, we can say this expectation Christ had was soon dashed. It was dashed and he was left disappointed. However, this expectation was not something that was unrealistic. In fact, he had every right to expect good fruit here. And he had every right to expect fruit for a number of reasons. We can say Christ expected fruit on this tree because of what it professed. Because of what it professed. Notice again the opening words of verse 13. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves. Fig tree having leaves. What the Savior noticed about this fig tree was it had leaves. Leaves upon it. Now, this was significant and important. Because this is how a fig tree indicates it has fruit. On a fig tree, the fruit begins to appear first. It comes before the leaves and the foliage. But as the leaves appear, as the leaves start to come forth, it is an indication that the fruit is almost ready for harvesting. And that is how a fig tree signifies that the fruit is ready to be harvested. The leaves appear. The foliage appear. A tree with a good covering of leaves, like the fig tree in this passage, is really declaring, is professing, there's an abundance of fruit here ready to be enjoyed. That was the signal it was giving. That was the sign it was declaring. It was showing forth its leaves. Therefore, it was manifesting or professing to have fruit. Fruit to be enjoyed. And so Christ expected fruit on this tree because of what it professed by its leaves. What a solemn lesson there is for us to consider here. A profession of faith in Christ is useless and worthless unless there is fruit in the heart and life. A profession of faith is utterly useless and utterly worthless unless there is actually fruit in the life. How many believe all is well with them? All is well with their soul because of the leaves of a profession. How many people sit in evangelical churches, churches where the gospel is preached, and they feel all is well with them? At some particular time in my life, I said a prayer, I made a profession, and because of this one incident, because of this one date, all is well. Everything is good with me. I have nothing to worry about in regard to spiritual things because of this one occasion. You know, let me say this tonight. When you stand before Christ in the judgment, Christ will not be interested in a profession. He will want to see the fruit of repentance towards God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be expecting to see sweet figs of holiness in our lives. This is what he will be looking for. Not the leaves of an empty profession, but something of substance, something of reality, something that is evidence that you knew Christ as your Savior and your life had been transformed. This is what Christ will be expecting to see in the judgment. Turn over with me for a moment to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And this is exactly what the Savior himself said as he preached in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verse 21. And I'm sure these words will be familiar to many here tonight, but how important it is just to think again of what Christ says here. For these are solemn words. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say unto me, or say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What is Christ speaking about here? He's speaking about a people that profess to know him. We could put it this way. Here are people that bear the leaves of a profession, that are perhaps signaling to all around them, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. And yet here they are in the judgment. And Christ will say unto them, I never knew you. And he points out they're workers of iniquity. In other words, there was never any evidence of grace, never any evidence of living for Christ and knowing Christ in a personal sense. There was no fruit. There was no fruit in their lives. The great question we need to face tonight is this. Does our lives bear foliage, or do they bear fruit? This is the great question. Is what I have real, or is it merely an empty profession? Now here we are tonight in God's house before the Lord. And God knows your heart. God knows exactly where you stand spiritually. You can deceive and you can con and you can hoodwink whoever you like, but you'll never do it with the judge of all men. So why not be honest tonight before God? Is your life bearing foliage or is it bearing fruit? Christ expected to find fruit in this tree because of what it professed. But notice also here, Christ expected to find fruit in this tree because of its privileges. Its privileges. This tree obviously was very privileged. It had been well tended to and well cared for. The fact that Christ saw it afar off indicates that it had received nourishment. It had been situated in a place where it could be nourished out of the earth. It wasn't just an old scrawny shrub. It wasn't a sickly, ill-nourished tree because Christ saw it a great distance away. He noticed it. Therefore, it had been well-nourished. As it speaks about the leaves here, it's indicating this was a tree that was in a healthy state. A tree that had been well provided for. And so as Christ beheld this tree at a distance, he came to it expecting to find fruit because of how healthy and well-nourished it appeared. Again, there's a very important and heart-searching truth to observe here. Christ expects to find gospel fruit where there has been gospel privileges. Don't miss this. Christ expects to find gospel fruit where there has been gospel privileges. Where a soul has been nourished in the gospel, where a person has been fed with the truth, Christ expects to find the fruit of salvation. Remember the terrible words of the Lord Jesus that he spoke against the cities of Gerasim and Bethsaida in Matthew 11. This is what the Savior said, "Woe unto thee, Gerasim, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." What Christ was saying of these places was they had received many privileges. Mighty works were done. Christ had preached there. Christ had performed wonderful miracles there. And so they were going to be held accountable for these privileges. They were going to be held accountable for these wonderful privileges. In the judgment, Christ will expect the fruit of salvation from all those who have been privileged to know the gospel. This is what he will expect in the judgment. You who have been brought up in a Christian home, you who have Christian parents and have been taught the way of God from a child, Christ in the judgment will demand the fruits of salvation. You who have sat under faithful preaching in God's house, again, Christ will be expecting to find the fruit of salvation because of the privileges you have enjoyed. The privileges you have enjoyed. And oh, how privileged we have been. And we are. Here we are again in God's house tonight under the sound of the preaching of the gospel, hearing the message of life. Therefore, Christ, even this very night, is expecting to find the fruit of salvation in your heart. And so Christ expected to find fruit in this tree because of its privileges, because of what it professed. Thirdly, we can say expected to find fruit on this tree because of the period of time. Because of the period. And the last part of verse 13, reference is made to the period of time or the season of the year when Christ came to this tree. It says here, "For the time of the figs was not yet." This does not mean that it was not the season for figs. Instead, it means harvest time for gathering the figs had not yet come. Harvest time had not yet come. Had not yet begun, we could say, in regard to harvesting the figs. And so the figs would still be on the tree. If the time for figs had come, then a tree might well have been gleaned. It might well have been harvested. And because of that, there would be no figs in the tree. But this period of time, the harvest season for figs, had not yet come. And so Christ expected expected to find figs in this tree. Because harvest time hadn't yet started. That's why he expected to find figs in this tree. Because of the period of time. Let me ask you this evening, just to think for a moment of the period of time in which you live, in which we live. We're not living in the dark ages where the gospel light was burning very low and Rome was ruling the nations. These are not the days in which we live. We're not found in an Islamic country or a communist state this evening where the preaching of the gospel is banned. This is not where we're situated. No, God in his sovereign wisdom and grace has placed us into this world at such a time and such a place where we have many opportunities to bear the fruit of salvation in our lives. Many opportunities to repent and seek Christ. This is our situation. This is the period in time in which we are in. In this land we have freedoms and liberties to worship in this fashion. God has placed his truth into our hand. We know the gospel. And this is where we are. Sinner, you're living in the day and in a time where God has given you great opportunity. Therefore, in the judgment, it is completely fair that Christ should expect to find the fruit of salvation in your heart and in your life. Completely fair that he should demand of you repentance and faith in his Son. What opportunity. What opportunity God has given to you. And given to you this period of time. Given to you this place in which you were found even this very night. I would exhort you and encourage you, do not waste or squander the period of grace God has given to you. Because God expects fruit. He expects fruit. And so we see here the expectation of the fig tree. The expectation of it. But then notice with me, secondly, the examination of the fig tree. As the Lord came to this fig tree, he was filled with expectation. He was filled with expectation because of what he saw at a distance. But as he came closer, he began carefully to examine this tree. And he began to look at it. Now, as we think of how Christ examined this fig tree, two things stand out. We see, first of all, here, there was a detailed examination. In verse 13, it tells us, and when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. Found nothing but leaves. This reveals to us that there was a thorough and detailed examination of this tree. Every leaf would have been carefully lifted and examined. As I've already said, the nature of a fig tree was that the fruit would first of all appear, and then the figs would appear, and the figs would cover the fruit. And the fruit could not be seen. The figs, the leaves hid the figs behind them. And so to understand and to come to the point where you could say there's no figs in this tree, then you would have to examine the whole of the tree. You would have to lift every leaf and examine it very closely and in great detail. And so as Christ came to this tree, this was not just a quick glance. It wasn't a quick looking at the tree. No, Christ would have got right into the midst of the tree and examined it thoroughly in great detail. This will be the nature by which Christ will examine the lives of all men in the final judgment. This will be exactly how he will judge in the final judgment. He will open our lives up and he will peer under every leaf. He will examine our thoughts. There will not be one thought that we have had that will not be uncovered. He will examine our desires, our passions. Again, not one will be left hidden from view. He will examine our words, every single word that has crossed our lips. Of course, he will examine our actions, our deeds. There will not be one part of our lives left untouched. This is a fearful and solemn truth. And it is a truth that should cause us to flee immediately to Christ for salvation. When we think of the all-seeing eyes of God examining us, think about this. Imagine tonight that your life was written on the wall here. All of the things that you had thought, all of the things that you had said, all of the things that you had done, all of the very passions that were in your heart, every single thing was written on this wall behind me. What shame and what embarrassment we would be filled with. Happen in the judgment, this is exactly what will happen. And it will not be a fellow sinner that will be looking. It will be the holy God of heaven. The all-wise, all-knowing one. This is who will be watching. What a dreadful, what a fearful thought this is. You see, in the reality of the judgment, we have no hope. We have no hope. Oh man, you think tonight, well, you know, I can try to earn my own salvation. I can try and work my way to heaven by doing this, that, and the other. Oh, understand in the judgment, you will not have a hope. Not of a hope. Therefore, the only place of shelter and refuge is to flee to Christ and seek Him. Seek Him as your Savior. Those that are Christ's, you see, those that are Christ's, they bear the fruit of His perfect righteousness. And this is the wonderful thing about salvation. When you receive Christ as your Savior, when you take Him by faith, what happens is Christ imparts to you His righteousness, His goodness, His perfection. That is imparted to the sinner. And so in the judgment, when the leaves of your life are pulled open, do you know what God will find if you're trusting in Christ? The perfect fruit of Christ's perfect life. That's exactly what will be found. And that's man's only hope. Under such scrutiny and examination, man's only hope. Oh, this detailed examination of the judgment ought to cause us to flee right away to Christ and claim Him as our Savior. We also see here not only that it was a detailed examination, it was also a disappointing examination. It was evidently the case that Christ was extremely disappointed as He examined this fig tree. He was extremely disappointed. He came happily to it, hoping to find that He would have something to satisfy His hunger. This is what He was looking for, satisfaction. But oh, what disappointment. What disappointment when He discovered there was nothing but leaves, nothing of substance. There was nothing there that pleased Him. Nothing that brought Him joy. So it will be as Christ deals with the impenitent and unbeliever in the day of judgment. There is nothing about the judgment of the sinner that Christ will find pleasure and satisfaction in. And I want you to understand this tonight. We're dealing with a Savior who is most gracious and most loving. Yes, He's the one who's going to judge. Christ does not stand filled with hate and malice to destroy men. He stands as a gracious Savior with open arms, inviting sinners who deserve hell to come to Him and to be saved. This is the nature of Christ tonight. There is absolutely no reason why you would not embrace Him as your Savior. There is no reason why you would not claim Him. For there's none like unto Him. One who will forgive. One who will have mercy. One who will take you in. If you will come to Him. We read in Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." This is Christ's desire. And this is why He has you tonight in a gospel-preaching church, hearing the gospel of saving grace in Christ once again, because He's given you opportunity to come. To come. Think also of Christ as he viewed Jerusalem. And he thought of how they rejected him. We are told he beheld the city and wept over it. And said, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Christ is disappointed as men reject him and turn from him and continue on down the road of destruction. Sinner, understand this tonight. Christ has no pleasure in your destruction. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He declares, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Therefore, seek Christ. Seek him as your Savior. He is willing and happy. It is of all that will come to him and confess their great need of salvation. Christ will receive you if you will come. He will receive you. And even as we see his disappointment as he examined this tree, it is a good reminder to us that it is Christ's desire. Yea, it is God's will that men repent and believe the gospel. And so we see the examination of this fig tree. The expectation of this fig tree. One last thing, I'll be quick tonight. We have the end of the fig tree. The end of it. Notice again what it says in verse 14. Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. After Christ discovered the true nature of this fig tree, after he learned of its fruitlessness, he passed sentence upon it. And it was the sentence of death. What we actually see as we consider the end of this fig tree is the terrible nature of the judgment of Christ. Terrible nature of the judgment of Christ. Such is the shocking nature of the judgment of the Lord Jesus that we cannot comprehend or grasp just how horrific it will be. We cannot comprehend it. We cannot understand it. Of course, for God's people, we will never know. That's one of the blessed joys of being a Christian. We will never know what the wrath of God feels like in judgment. For Christ has taken that wrath for us. Yet here, in Christ's passing sentence in the fig tree, we are taught some very sobering truths about the judgment of Christ that will come upon all those who are still found in their sin at the final judgment. We are taught here the judgment of Christ will be righteous. It's the first thing we're taught. The judgment of Christ will be righteous. The fig tree was fruitless. Therefore, the right thing to do was to take it away. It was a fruitless tree. It was a blight upon the ground. It was taking nutrients and energy out of the ground that could have went to another tree. It wouldn't have been the right thing to let this barren tree grow. The right thing to do was to take it away. It was of no use. It was of no purpose. Why, we have had such a tree growing in our garden, we would do the same. We would cut it down. We would take it away. And so the judgment on this tree was righteous. As Christ judges the children of men at the end of time, that which is right on that day will be fully implemented. We need to understand this. In the final judgment, that which is righteous will be fully implemented as never before. How often do we hear people in our world talk about justice? And we hear this all the time. We want justice. We want justice. There's a day coming when all men will get justice. But how many will welcome it on that day? When Christ comes to judge, it will be in righteousness. And that which is right will be fully implemented. Christ will give to the sinner what their life deserves. He will give to the sinner exactly what their life deserves. Exactly what they have earned. And this is what will happen in the judgment. Christ will give to the sinner exactly what they're entitled to. And nothing more and nothing less. And of course, what is the sinner entitled to? Well, as a transgressor of God's law, as someone who's broken God's commandments, the sinner's entitled to the wrath and judgment of God. That's what they will receive. And so, in the judgment, the sinner will receive what their life deserves. What will the Christian receive? Do you know what the Christian will receive in the judgment? What Christ's life deserves. That's what the Christian will receive in the judgment. They will receive what Christ has earned for them in his life. That's exactly what they will deserve. That's what God will do. He will do what is righteous. And therefore, as Christ stands before his people and as he shows his perfect righteousness, as he shows his obedience, as he shows his atoning death, he will hold this up before the Father's face. And he will say, I have done all of this for my people. And the Father will say, well, because of this, the only righteous thing is that these people receive eternal life and everlasting joy. In the judgment, that which is righteous shall be done. We also see in this parable the judgment of Christ not only be righteous, it will be rapid. Oh, it will be rapid. See verses 20 and 21 here. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. This fig tree had been growing by the side of the road between Bethany and Jerusalem for quite a number of years. Been growing there for a number of years. But when Christ came, its judgment was swift. Its judgment was swift. And Peter was shocked at how quickly this tree was taken away. How quickly it dried up and died. He was surprised. He was shocked. It caught him unawares. Christ, in some of the final words of Scripture, says, Behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Oh, the swiftness of Christ's judgment will catch many out. It will catch many out. As Christ suddenly returns, they'll be caught in their sin. His judgment will be rapid. They will be righteous. We can also see here the judgment of Christ will be ruthless. This fig tree could not resist the sentence Christ passed in it. It could not withstand his judgment. Christ spoke the word. The fig tree had no power to resist. No power to withstand the word of Christ. Again, this is another terrifying aspect of the judgment of Christ upon unrepentant sinners. They will not be able to resist the word of the judge. They will not be able to appeal the word of the judge. Oh, their sentence will be ruthless. Just as Pharaoh could not resist the miraculous judgment of God upon him and upon the land of Egypt, so sinners will be powerless to resist the fury of him who sitteth upon the great white throne. Not even the rocks and the mountains will be able to hide them from the one who is coming to judge. Not even the rocks and the mountains. His judgment will be ruthless. It will be rapid. It will be righteous. We can also see here his judgment will remain. It will remain. Notice what the Lord Jesus says in verse 14. Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. Forever. Here the sentence Christ passed in this tree was forever. No one would ever again eat fruit of this fig tree. Its judgment would remain. That was it. It was over. When the judgment of Christ falls upon a sinner, it will be that which remains and remains upon them for all eternity. They will forever and ever endure the judgment and punishment of God. Matthew 25 verse 46 declares of the unsaved, All these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Everlasting, unending punishment. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 9 again speaks of the everlasting nature of Christ's judgment. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power. Everlasting destruction. We could never comprehend that. We could never understand that. But this will be the nature of Christ's judgment upon the ungodly. It will remain. And when 1,000,000,000 years have passed, it will still remain. And it will not have eased one iota or one molecule. It is everlasting destruction. Everlasting punishment. Therefore, what a warning we are given here in this miracle. How clear the Savior makes it. As I've said, this miracle stands out. It stands out amongst all of the rest of the miracles. Oh yes, they speak about the transforming power of the gospel. And that is wonderful. Never lose sight of that. There is a Savior tonight who can save, and he will save you. He will come. Transform your life. Make all things new. Yet we cannot ignore the miracle of the fig tree that was cursed. Because it is a warning to us that there's a day of judgment coming. If we do not make Christ our Savior before that time, he will come as our judge. And like this fig tree, Christ's curse will be upon us. And we will be forever lost without hope. We will be damned. I trust tonight that you will heed the warning of Scripture. And the light of the great judgment day that is coming and quickly coming, you will flee to Christ and you will make him your Savior. I trust God will give you grace to do so. May God be pleased to write his truth upon our hearts.